would just like to say that what you see here tonight is unusual. Looking at Webster's definition of that is that which is uncommon, that which is rare. But even though that is what you see, what we shall do tonight will be that which is usual for the church. And that is that we are going to open the Word of God, we are going to look into it with the expectation that the Holy Spirit will teach us from that Word. So if you would, as the bulletin indicated, we are going to turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, if we were down in the classroom, the way we would approach this is that we would be starting in verse 1, and we would be taking probably the next 2 months, and we would work through the entire book of 1 Peter, going line by line, learning the things that Peter would teach us. Tonight, we don't have that luxury, so we are going to just look at, we're going to start looking at a very small section of Scripture there that we're going to read, and then we're going to ask the Lord in prayer to bless our time. And really what we are going to look at is we're going to start in verse 3. That's the focus, even though we're going to look at the entire four verses there, because keep it in context, the four verses go together. So I would like to read 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3 through 6, and then please join me in prayer. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Our Father, we come before you tonight. We would desire to open your word, to read of it, to study it, to ponder it, that your Spirit would take your word and would teach us. Lord, I would pray specifically tonight that you would give us to our minds your knowledge, your understanding of the word that we look at, and that you would apply your wisdom to our hearts, that in these things what we might give you the honor, glory, and praise, and that we might greatly rejoice in the great things that you have done. And these things we would ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, just to take and look at the title of the message for just a moment. Our hope in Jesus Christ, that is the focus. It's the focus there in verse 3, that we have begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, that hope, as mentioned in the first part of the title, gives it a scripture of it. It is a real confident expectation. Okay, it is real in the sense, as in the word lively, we see in verse 3, that it is living. It is a living hope because it is founded on Jesus Christ, who is alive now, who sits at the right hand of the Father, waiting the day that he might come back. It is a confident expectation because in these promises, in this hope, we are fully assured, we are fully trusting, and it is an expectation. Okay, it is a looking forward to the performance of the promises that we have been given. And it is a will be performed. It is a shall be performed. Okay, it is not a might be performed. Because the guarantor of it is God. And so as we look at these things tonight, okay, the focus is for the redeemed of Christ. As I look around the room, okay, I think of the history of that I know, the testimonies of so many people here, of the day of their salvation, of the fact that they know the salvation of Jesus Christ, that they are the redeemed, that the Holy Spirit dwells within them. So that is our focus. That is who we are speaking to. But I can't, and it has bothered me, and I have thought, and I would just like to take a few minutes. Because I know how the Lord works things, and we are streaming, so I'm thinking that somewhere out there, somebody has been brought by God to view this message, either now or maybe later. Okay, they couldn't even tell you why they would sit down and look at it. But God has brought them to that point because they do not know the Lord, because these things do not apply to them. They may hear it, they may see it, but they're not theirs, because we are begotten again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is in Him that we have these things. So if I may just take a moment, for you who would say that I do not know the Lord, I do not know the salvation that you talk of, I do not have this Holy Spirit that lives within a person, may I ask you to do this? Two things. I would say, bow your head and ask the true and living God to take and reveal to you the salvation that is offered in His Son, Jesus Christ. And then, since I'm not able to sit down and talk with you, what I would recommend and what I would ask you to do is take the Word of God. Because the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So take that Bible, open it. Read the first three chapters of Genesis, and then go over and read the book of John. And yes, it will take you a few minutes to do all that. But John introduces you to the one whose name is Jesus, the one who performed the deeds in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, and He is also the one who, as God, coming to this earth, taking on flesh similar to ours, in the likeness of our flesh, He dealt with sin. He, by His death, burial, and resurrection, made a way that we might be redeemed to God, that we might be redeemed out of the slavery that Adam, by his deeds in chapter 3 of Genesis, sold us into. And as the Holy Spirit would trouble your heart, then I would say at the end of those things, you have been given the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Bow your head. Let the Holy Spirit take you that point of through faith that you would believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Then at that point, you can come back and listen to the message again, and then these things are yours also. So for us, let us go back and take a look at these verses. I'd like to go down to chapter verse 6. And the start of verse 6 says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice." So within us, we should have the joy of Christ in abundance. If you look at, go to Strong's, I like the way he gives us the idea of greatly rejoicing. We're jumping up and down. Now, there's a couple of you in here that would like to jump up and down. The most of us, we express greatly rejoicing by just smiling. So however you express it on the exterior, inside we should be greatly rejoicing. And the things wherein we greatly rejoice are listed there in verses 3, 4, and 5. This lively hope that we have been begotten again into. an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, okay, being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. Now, we don't have the time, and your homework when during this week is to look at verses 4 and 5, study those. We are going to focus on verse 3, this hope. And really, even we can't look at all that could be listed here. We're going to look at three aspects of it. We're going to do as Paul so often does. We're going to do a comparison. We're going to take a look at what is and what will be. And in these sayings, when we are done, I truly hope that you will be able to leave greatly rejoicing. Now, as I normally do, I read a lot of scripture, so get your Bible, be prepared. We are going to do some reading because the Word of God will paint pictures for us in our mind of the things that He talks about. So I would like to take the Word of God and bring these pictures to you that you can see the truth of what is being discussed here. So the first thing we're going to look at, and the three things, we're going to look at the state of the world around us as it is now. We're going to look at the physical presence of Jesus Christ as it is right now. And then we are also going to take a look at the state of that which is within us as it exists right now. Now, that's the bulk of the scripture. Then we're going to take and turn around and look at what will be in these three areas. So, if you will, Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 and 3, and then we'll drop down and look at verses 11 through 13. Paul is writing the Ephesians, talking about what the Ephesians were brought out of. Okay, these are the things that we are brought out of. But it also gives us an indication, a look at what the world around us is. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The world around us, the principles, the lost in it, they walk, their conversation, their life is according to the course of this world. The course of this world, as we are shown here, is according to that which belongs and is of the prince of the power of the air. It is of Satan. That is the world that we live in. It's the spirit that worketh in these, in the lost, in the children of disobedience, which we at times past were. But by Christ we have been quickened. We have been brought out of that. And what did we do? What do the people of the world do? The lost. Okay. They spend their times because they have to, because they are slaves to sin, in the lust of the flesh, the fulfilling of the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And they are by nature the children of wrath. God's wrath abides upon them. His condemnation abides upon them. If you drop down to Ephesians 11 through 13, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus ye, who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So the you might say the plight where the lost of the world are, the ones that we just looked at a few minutes ago up in the beginning of chapter 2, okay, they are without Christ. They are aliens, strangers to the things of God. They have no hope. They are without God in the world. That's a pretty bleak description of the world that is around us, the world in which we live in, the world in which, as the redeemed of Christ, we still live within the midst. If you'll turn over to Romans chapter 1, we're just going to look at the very end of it. He gives us a descriptor of the things, of those lusts, of the things, of the desires that come out of the reprobate mind of the lost. And starting there in verse 28, we'll just go to the end of it. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are inconvenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the full judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So good, to me, a very good descriptor of the world in which we live. And going back to verse 6 of 1 Peter, we greatly rejoice because of the things that are ours. But there is a season in which we are in heaviness, which we are in distress because of through manifold temptations, through the things that come against us, the varied, the motley, you might say, the assorted things, temptations that are ours, the testing, in verse 7, as Paul would write, the testing of our faith. These things come against us. They distress us. And after I was asked to fill in, a couple days prior to this, and I believe that's what the Lord used me to bring me to this, I had a conversation with a person. And really, they had a conversation with me because they did all the talking. I was just listening. And they were speaking of these things that we just read in Ephesians and in Romans, and talking to them about the evil in the world, all that was going on, the perversions, the failure of government, the vaccines, the on and on and on, you know, all the things that they were seeing on YouTube and on the news channels. And it was like all of these, all this heaviness, all these things that were around them were distressing them to the point that it just squeezed out the joy that should have been theirs, the rejoicing that should have been in their hearts because of the things that are ours because we are in Christ. And I'm sure that we can all identify with that sometimes. You know, as we look around the world, as we rub shoulders with it, as we function in it, it just seems like that heaviness comes over and just wants to suppress that joy. But we can greatly rejoice even in the midst of the world that we live in because of the hope that we have. Now, if you will turn over to 1 Corinthians, Peter uses, as you might say, a marker, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in this, I want to speak of the thought of the physical presence of Jesus Christ. I wanted to use as the time marker here, the resurrection. So we are going to look at Christ physically being on earth after the resurrection, and we'll take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And as Paul is writing this, he goes on to say, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. But Paul's seeing of Jesus was outside of what is being spoken of here, the physical presence of Christ with the disciples, with the 500 that were gathered together, with all of these men. He was physically present with them after the resurrection. They had the blessing of the resurrected Christ in their physical presence. Now, if you turn to Acts chapter 1, I want to read the first 11 verses because it speaks of his ascension back up into heaven. It speaks of the fact that, as we know now, he is no longer physically present on earth. Now, we do have the Holy Spirit. We do have the Comforter. And Christ has told us, and we know of assurance, that he will never leave us. But he is not physically present with us today. So we'll start in verse 1, Acts chapter 1. Before Meretrices have I made, O Theopolis, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put into his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So there was a time after the resurrection when Christ was physically present on the earth, but he has since ascended up into heaven. He has given us the Holy Ghost, who indwells us, to lead us, to comfort us. The Spirit of Christ is with us. He shall never leave us. But we are not physically in the presence of Jesus Christ. That is what is. But there is also that which will be, and we will look at that shortly. The last one that I want to speak of is the state of that which is within us. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 6, we're going to read verses out of there. We have two things. We're going to look in verse chapter 6, and then we're going to look in verse 7. Because verse 6 talks of things that have been done, the things that should be, why they are that way, what the expectation of Christ is. And then chapter 7, Paul gives his experience and the one that we identify with of what actually is in the body at this time, because the flesh has not been redeemed. Okay? The law of sin still resides in our members. So let's start in Romans chapter 6, if you would, verse 3. Know ye not that as many as us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Wherefore ye are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So these are facts. These are things that Paul, writing to the Romans, says, know ye not these things? You would write to us, know ye not these things? These are factual. These have occurred. This is reality for a Christian. We have been buried. We have been baptized into Christ. We have been baptized into his death, his burial, his resurrection. The purpose of it is that we might walk in the newness of life. That's the expectation. Romans 6 through 11, we're going to read now. You might say, okay, how is this done? Okay, how is this accomplished? What brought this to the point where there would be the expectation that we walk in the newness of life? Starting in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, being baptized into Christ, because his righteousness, his holiness has been imputed to us, because we have been raised with him, God has the expectation that we walk accordingly. And in verses 12 through 13, he restates that, and that is a reasonable and proper expectation of us by God because of what he has done and what exists. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We will read it again, but in verse 24 of chapter 7, we hear Paul exclaim, O wretched man that I am. And verse 7 speaks of why he would say that, of what he found within him, that he found to be so wretched. So if you would, we're going to start at verse 14 and we're going to read down to verse 25. And then we are going to turn the page into what shall be. For we know that the law is spiritual. This is Paul speaking. He's sharing his personal experience. But I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Verse 25, I am so glad, is in the Bible, is in the Word of God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And we can identify with Paul. We find the same thing within us. As the redeemed of Christ, our body is still not redeemed. The law of sin still dwells in it, and we find ourselves doing those things that we would not do. We find ourselves yielding our members as instruments of unrighteousness. That which we used to do, that which we have been saved from. And we have been, through the Spirit and through the work of Jesus Christ, we are led by the Spirit. We can yield our members unto righteousness. But there is coming a day when we will be delivered completely from this body, that sin will no longer dwell in it. So, if I may say, in these three areas that we are going to look at, that is the way things are today. It's a reality to us. But as we read in 1 Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So let's take a look at the promises, a few of those things associated with what we just looked at that are ours, that shall be performed. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 8. And in class today, this morning, we started to look at, we didn't quite get to it, but the adoption, our adoptions as sons and daughters. And Paul is speaking of this in verse 23. He says, and not only they, but also ourselves, you and I, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we also groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Okay, we are waiting for that day when this will occur. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 52 and 54, through 54. How great these verses are to us, the things that we look forward to that day. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, they're starting in 52, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and all the dead shall rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortality must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So even though right now we find sin still present in our flesh, there is coming a day that in the twinkling of an eye, Our bodies will be redeemed. They will be changed. Sin will no longer forever be within us to bother us, to molest us, to torment us. What a promise. What a promise that is our hope. Our will be performed. If you turn to 1 John chapter 3, I would like to put this in with us before we go on to the next state. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we shall be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So that the day that we are changed, the day our body is redeemed, the day that our spirit, our soul is joined back together, we shall be like Christ. We shall see him as he is. So his holiness, his righteousness, his love will be what is our character? What characterizes us? We shall be just like him. So, man, the thought of this, of where we are now and what will be shortly one day. If you turn to John chapter 12, we're going backwards, so now we're in the middle. So we're going to look at the physical presence of Christ. Jesus' own words in chapter 12, verse 26. We can read, and he would tell us, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. If you'll drop a couple chapters down to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, in this verse, the fact that there are many mansions in his Father, in the Father's house, and that he goes to prepare a place for us, that is important. But to me, we will read what I want to hear, what I want to see, what I want to know. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And while right now we cannot stand in the physical presence of Jesus Christ, the one who is our Lord, who is our Savior, there will come a day when we forever will be with him. And I mean, that just thrills my soul, that I will see him, I will be with him, I will never, ever be separated from him in any manner again. The last one, okay, the world around us, the world that is without. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to read a couple of verses from John. I was going to say we'll give Peter the last word. He likes to talk and speak. But John's going to have the last word. But 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. He speaks that we are looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now there's the thought, okay? There's coming a day when the heavens, when the earth, when all of the, you might say, the physical world around us, the only thing that dwelleth in them is righteousness. There is no more sin. There is no wickedness. There is no evil. It dwelleth righteousness. And if you want to turn over to Revelation chapter 21, I mean, we can look at many verses. We just picked out a few in each of these categories. But in speaking of, Peter spoke of the new heavens, the new earth. But speaking of the new Jerusalem as it has come down, John in verse 27 of chapter 21 records, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Now, there will come a day when never again will we be tormented, will we be harassed, will we be in the presence of sin, of wickedness, of evilness. It will not be. It is now. We live in that world, but there's coming a day where the world will not be that way anymore. And then just to end it, if you'll, in chapter 21 of Revelation, if you'll bring back, go back to chapter 5. "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Now, in the context of the scripture there, the words that are being spoken to John is what is being emphasized as being true and faithful. But I think that we can all agree that all of the Word of God is true and faithful because it is of God. So these things that God has spoken to us through His Word are true and faithful. So, just in conclusion, I'm getting ready to turn it back over to Pastor John. There are things that exist as we know them now, but there is that which will be. And as we sit and ponder and meditate on the things that will be, it should cause great rejoicing within us. Should cause us to open our mouths and give the glory and honor and praise to Jesus Christ for the great things that He has done. Pastor Lamb.
Amen. You know, as Brother Darrell started speaking this evening, he related to us that story of that, well, one-sided conversation with that person who was overwhelmed by just the rising tide of wickedness in this world. It seems unprecedented to us, and I think we would all agree that regardless of where you are in life, what age you are, it seems like things have gotten so exponentially worse in a very short period of time. And while that should not be unexpected, given what God tells us through Scripture about how things will progress leading up into the end times, it weighs upon us, doesn't it? And that person is not alone. It weighs upon all of us. And if we allow it to, it can threaten to overwhelm us. But as Brother Dale shared with us from the Word of God, there is something that we have as believers, the redeemed in Christ, that others do not have in the face of such terrible, terrible times. And that is hope. Not the world's hope. And I know we always have to clarify this whenever we talk about it, but certainly there is the hope of the world, that sort of run-of-the-mill hope, the hope that the weather will be better tomorrow, won't be as hot, the hope that your car won't break down over the next few months because you can't afford to replace it or repair it, the hope that something will change in the next election, or that the hope that the economy is going to take a turn for the better, or the hope that you're not going to get laid off over the coming year, or the hope that your kids will stay healthy and start to listen to you. There are a lot of things that people can hope for, but the hope that we have as Christians is different than that, because it is not just hope as the way the world takes it, but it is indeed that blessed assurance. Whenever I think of biblical hope, of God-based hope, that's the term I think of, blessed assurance, because God is going to take care of all things. God is reconciling the world. God is fulfilling and forwarding his plan, and we're blessed to get to be a part of it. And God is going to take care of us, and God's got a wonderful end to all of this for us. He's got purpose for us here and now, and he takes care of us and sees us through the things of this life. But it's that blessed assurance that God is going to give us that ultimate victory over this internal struggle that we see Paul articulating there in Romans, the one that we can all relate to so desperately, that struggle with the flesh, that struggle with our sin nature, our struggle with our health and our physical circumstances. All that is going to be taken care of. All of it's going to be transcended when we see Jesus and we are with him face to face. And we will be in glory forevermore. And we have a whole eternity of that awaiting for us in the future, don't we? But we could get to live in the reality of that right now. And all the verses that Brother Darrell shared with us this evening, they all support that and remind us of that blessed assurance that we have. Don't get overwhelmed by the things of the world. Don't get overwhelmed by the things that are going on in your life personally, with your health or your finances or whatever it happens to be. God's promised, and he's going to take care of you. And for all of eternity, we are going to be free from all of these things. Praise the Lord. Amen. We're going to have a time of reflection and invitation. George's going to come. Miss Nita's going to come as well. And I'll give you an opportunity and pray that you'll take it to reflect on the blessed assurance that you have in the Lord Jesus. And as Brother Darrell said, if you don't have that blessed assurance, that hope, because you don't have Christ as your Savior, if you're listening to this now or you're watching this in the future, you can address that as well by just crying out to him and saying, Lord Jesus, save me. I want this. I want your Spirit. I want your salvation. I want the power of your Spirit in my life. I want this blessed hope and assurance. And he will give it to you.